Well, here we are again. This is session number 41, and we're still in the book of Ephesians, and we're starting into Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9. And we're thinking in terms of family and work relationships. The Apostle Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6 to cover two of the most important areas of earthly relationships. One, child-parent, and two, servant-master. Paul brings out in demonstrative form this aspect of the two-edged sword of God's Word. You know, the Scripture tells us that God's Word is like a two-edged sword. And Paul really brings this out. He demonstrates this here in the way he explains these relationships. The family and work relationships taught here by the Apostle Paul, as well as those he brought out in chapter 5. Remember there he talked about relating to, as Christ does to the church and the bride and the husbands to wives and this sort of thing, regarding wives and husbands, are some of the core behaviors which make believers peculiar to those not in Christ. And you will seem peculiar. You will be peculiar if you're following the ways of the Lord. Now, first of all, he talks about children. The Ephesians' children are admonished to obey parents and honor parents. They are to do so as the Old Testament commands. The doing of this, honoring parents, they were assured. There's an assurance here. They were assured would lead to a longer life. We see here that what we do can have as a consequence an influence on the number of days we will be able to enjoy, that is, having things go well in enjoyment in our living in this life. You know, there's a thing out there that says when your number's up, your number's up. That is not scriptural. And right here, this would indicate that. Because it says that in obeying and respecting parents, you can affect the length of your life. You see? There is constant teaching from the world that wants to make you believe you're a victim. That you have no control over things, that you're just out there. Well, right here is a part of Scripture that would point out that's not accurate. You see, God can extend your life. He can do whatever. You know, it's very important sometimes, and I'm not going to go into this deeply, but it's very important sometimes to find out where these things that people, even in people who are, they were to trace it down and find out that that came from some pagan religion somewhere. So, here is a verse that is told to you in the Ten Commandments, and told to you elsewhere in Scripture, and told here again in Ephesians, that you can affect the number of days on this earth by how you treat your parents. Now, so here we have an interesting thing, and I want you to notice what's said to the children. Now, I'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, let's go to the fathers. Paul lets the Ephesians know that not only the children have responsibility to relationship, but the other side of the blade of truth is fathers or parents are not to do certain things. Do not irritate your children. Do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. Now, by irritate, understand, there are always things that are going to irritate children because they have to follow rules and they have to do this, and that may irritate them. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about don't deliberately set out just to make them miserable, just to watch them squirm. You see? That's not the way God does things. That is not the way God does things with you. And he's entrusted them to you, and so that's not the way you do with children. You don't provoke them to get them angry or furious. That's not the purpose of a parent. And you don't exasperate them. You don't just get them so backed against the wall that they feel so trapped and cornered like a little rat in the corner and you're standing there. That's not, he said, don't do that. Don't exasperate them. But Paul cautions parents against doing these things which would bring about resentment in their children. Or I put there also, I like to say their charges. Because you see, we're just charged with these children for a period of time. Now, they're always our children. But there's a certain time when you're raising these children that you're charged with them. They're in your charge. And it is your responsibility. They're not responsible. It is your responsibility to do what? To make them responsible, but to do it in a manner that is not going to irritate, provoke, or exasperate them. He's talking about relational behavior here, how you relate. Now, isn't it interesting that under the children category, there are no do nots? The do nots show up under the parental category. Now, why? Well, because by the time you're parents, it's reasonable that you know better. Children don't know but what they're taught. And it's the parents' obligation to teach them. It may be good to point out this very thing, that in his words to children, he included only positive instruction. There were some positive instructions that Paul gave to the parents also. Then, after he said about, you know, watch out for these other things, he said to rear them tenderly, to train them. Now, I understand when you're doing training, and the next thing he said was discipline. When you're doing training and discipline, there are things in there, as I said before, are going to irritate children. But the Bible also tells us that folly is built up in the heart of a child, and it's our job to work that out of there. It's our job to impart wisdom to them, understanding to them, and to teach them to relate to God. So there's where we would come into counsel with them. There's a big difference between just holding a club over them. You know, so many people have tried to use Scripture like a club. Well, you'll see as we go down through here, that's not the case. And then you bring them up in the counsel and the admonition of the Lord. What do? You plug these children into the Lord. How many times have I heard people say, I don't want to make any spiritual decisions for my children. I don't want to make sure that they go to church. I want to make sure that they don't have to be in. They can make up their own mind when they're adults. Well, that's going to bring about a life of heartache with those children. Because they need to have an understanding of God, and they get it from the parent. They need to have an understanding of how to relate to God. They need to be brought up in this counsel with you and the counsel and admonition of the Lord as they're growing. You see, that's a responsibility from God to mankind. If you were reading the Old Testament, the Old Testament is full of things about tell your children what has happened, what God has done. Make sure that generation after generation after generation, they know the goodness of God. They know how God delivered the children of Israel from the army of Pharaoh. And they know how God delivered them from the Babylonians. And they know all of these things and how God gave them good gifts. That they know these things. Well, if you're not going to expose them to it, who's going to? That's the job of the parent. So as a parent, this is something that's not suggested. This is something that is expected from God. Now then, we step out of the parent-child relationship, and then next Paul addresses basically what we could call the work relationship. Servants. Now there, he was talking about servants and slaves because there were slaves at that time. Paul tells the servants or slaves in the church at Ephesus. Now notice what this shows. This shows the broad spectrum of believers found in the fellowship there in Ephesus. There are both slave owners and slaves there. There are free men and bondmen in that church. All of them, however, as brothers and sisters in the Lord there. And so Paul's talking to them. And he says that the servants and the slaves need to be obedient. They need to be respectful, eager to please, single of motive. In other words, their motive needs to be to please the employer, to do whatever the job assigned is, and to just not to do it, but to do it in an exemplary fashion. Now, this all fits into God's kingdom. This isn't to make the servant or the slave miserable. That's not the purpose here. But they should be eager to please and have a single motive and a servant's heart. In other words, all of this should come from the heart of the person. And it should all be done as though you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, why would that be? Because if we can't set an example who are citizens of the kingdom, who's going to set that example? Who's going to show the kingdom flowing through them if in the workplace we're just like all the other workers who are non-believers? Then what's the big deal about believers? How does anybody get one to the Lord if we're just as foul-mouthed and foul-tempered and ill-mannered as some of the other people that we find ourselves working with that we wish that God would remove from the workplace? Or sometimes I hear people saying to remove them from the workplace, missing the fact that oftentimes the believer is placed in that workplace to change it. And not to change it with haughtiness and saying, well, you're just all a bunch of wretches, but to change it by being obedient, respectful, eager to please, single of motive, have a servant's heart, and do it all as unto the Lord, because the Lord's placed them there to do something. How different would a difficult workplace be if within a year or two, everybody in that workplace developed the same attitude because they had seen the gentleness and the willingness of the believer? Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to be a doormat to people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that through the believer needs to be coming from them that living water that the scripture talks about. And living water brings productivity. Living water brings life. And that's what we need to bring wherever we are. I know that I said to my wife shortly after we were married, I said, it's to us to bring a blessing every place we go. That when people see us, they expect to be blessed. And that's the way I believe it is for believers. Well, everybody's had to take an order sometime in their life they didn't like. But if it's not against God, and you're employed there. You know, many people, once they're employed someplace, forget something. They went there and asked for the job. They were often not run down and asked to come to work there. Now, I believe in my life I've applied for two jobs, maybe three jobs in my life. All the rest of the things I've done in my life, I have been offered the jobs. And I thank God for that. But I remember one time I was just shocked that I had to go apply for a job. I couldn't believe it. I thought, I'm actually going applying for a job. They've always come to me. But there was a purpose in that. And so I did as best I could the purpose that was caught up in that. Then he talks about the masters. In the Western world, we would think of this as the boss, the owner, or whatever, of a company or wherever we worked. It is very interesting to note that Paul tells the masters to behave with the same principles toward the servants that he told the servants to behave toward the masters. There again, there's that two-edged sword from God. Just because somebody has a power and authority doesn't give them the right to be abusive. And he talks about that. He tells them not to be violent or verbally abusive because the Lord is master of both. How can you abuse somebody that you're in charge of at work knowing that the Lord himself is watching and he is in charge of you? So then you would have to treat them as the Lord would treat you, wouldn't you? Because we're to be a reflection of the Lord. So therefore, it's very important, no matter how terrible it seems, to find even the smallest thread. If you work in a place that's just absolutely the pits, to find the smallest thread, and that small thread may be nothing more than, thank you, Lord, I've got a job. Now, Lord, let me so show you that others will want to know what it is I've got, and they'll want it too. You see, in point of fact, if you've got the Lord, you've got the upper hand if you're working with people who are unbelievers. You really do. You've got something they need and want, but you can't walk into them and say, well, hey, I'm just this wonderful, just ray of sunshine here for you. You should be so pleased that I got out of bed today and I came here to be with you. You know. You see, you've got to go be there with a humble spirit and show, I'm here serving the Lord. Oh, I may be doing this distasteful thing or that distasteful thing, but I'm serving the Lord while I do it. I will tell you, people cannot resist that very long. They will either totally run you out, or they will begin to come to you, one or the other. And if they run you out, that's on their head. The Lord will replace that job with another. He'll place you in another place to be a blessing. That's just the way it works. But I find it so interesting here, the way Paul shows the power of the two-edged sword, that it cuts both ways. It cuts toward the children. It cuts toward the parents. It cuts toward the employee or the servants. It cuts toward the masters or the boss. Both have responsibility. Both have things they're supposed to do. Both have expectations from God. Now, you may say, well, I work with somebody who claims to be a Christian and they're horrible to people. Well, what kind of excuse does that give you to be horrible? You see, it's between you and the Lord. The Lord has placed you there perhaps to help bring them back in the line, to help them. Maybe they were never discipled and they don't know how they're supposed to behave as a believer. They just, you know, somebody told them, hey, if you come forward and you say these words, you got fire insurance, and that's what they did, and that's been it. You see? So you have the opportunity. I want you to see wherever you work, wherever you function. I don't care if you're an employee. I don't care if you're a volunteer. I don't care if you're the employer. In the home, I don't care where it is. I want you to see that this is an opportunity from God, that he's given you breath every day, and that it's a great opportunity to demonstrate the gospel. Before people will ever listen to you about the gospel, you really need to demonstrate the gospel in you. It's the old thing of people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So relationships have responsibility. When people understand the two-edged sword of God's word, they realize relationships have built-in responsibilities for all people. And God is love. How can we show that God is love if we're out there just hacking everybody to pieces? You see? I cannot tell you how important it is to show people, to demonstrate to people that God is love. Believe me, there are plenty of people who are willing to demonstrate lack of love. The world is full of those people. And most of those people do that because they just expect to be hurt. They expect to be stepped on. They expect to be treated terribly. They expect their life and day to be miserable. And you know what? They get exactly what they expect. Because whether they believe in God or not, they are still made in his image, and they create because they're made in the image of a creator. They create with their actions and with their words. And I say to you, God is love. Go be love to the people that you encounter. And let God show himself through you. Let him show a life that's been changed, rearranged, that understands that the sword cuts both ways. So remember, God's love in the family relationship and in the work relationship, take it with you. And that's the teaching for this session.